Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It's February the 6th, 2011. We are on page 296. 296. We are up to Pasuk Hey, verse 5, I believe. Is that correct?
Yes.
That's correct. Okay. So Moshe as a baby has been placed in the Nile River, on the edge of the river, where the reeds are, and his sister is watching to see what's going to happen. So the Pasuk says, verse 5, Pasuk Hey, Vatered bas paro lirchotz al hayor. The daughter of Paro went down to wash on the river. V'na'aro seha holchos ayad hayor. And her maidens, the young women who were with her, were going along the river. V'atera es hateva besoch hasuf. She saw the box, the little box that Moshe was in. She saw it in the reeds. V'atishlach es hamasa. And she sent her, now the word amasa literally means her maid, vati kacheha, and she took it. Let's keep reading. This verse, we're going to have to dissect it very carefully. There's a lot of nuances in the pasuk, which will teach us many things. Vatiftach, and she opened it. Vatirehu es hayeled. And she saw him, the child, which is a little bit redundant, and we'll see how to understand that. again, Vatirehu es hayeled, and she saw him, the child. V'hinei na'ar bocheh, behold, a lad was crying. Vatachmol olav, she took pity on him. Vatomer, she said, mialdei ho'ivrim zeh. This is from the children of the Jews. Vatomer acho so el bas paro. And his sister said to the daughter of Paro, Ha eilech, shall I go? Vikarasi lach isha meinekes, and call for you a nursing woman, a wet nurse, mino ivrios, from the Jewish women, vesenik lach es hayoled, and she will nurse for you the child. Vatomer la bas paro lechi. And the daughter of Paro said to her, Go. Vatelecha alma, and the young lady, the young woman went. Vatikra es em hayoled, and she called the mother of the baby. So Miriam went and actually got Yocheved to nurse her own baby. Vatomer la bas Paro, and the daughter of Paro said to her, Heilichi es hayoled hazeh, take this child, Vehini kihuli, and nurse him for me. Va'ani etain es secharech, and I will give your wages. I'll pay you for it. Vatikach ha'isha hayeled, and the woman took the child. Vatinikeo, and she nursed him. Vayigdal hayeled, the child grew older. Vativiehu levas paro, and she, the mother, Yocheved, brought him to the daughter of Paro. Vayhi lo levain. And she was to him as a son. Vatikra shemo Moshe, she called his name Moshe. Vatomer, and she said, Ki min hamayim mishisihu, for from the water I have taken him out. I drew him from the water. That's why she called him Moshe. The word mishisihu, to be Moshe, means to draw out. So the Gemara comments over here that the tzaddikim, the righteous ones, not only does Hashem return to them their lost objects, here Yocheved, Moshe's mother, was a tzaddikah, she was a righteous woman. Not only does Hashem return to her the object that she had lost, which is her son, but she gets paid to take him back. That's the merit of the righteous woman. She gets Moshe back. Imagine her joy. She doesn't know what's going to happen to her son. She's taken her son, not knowing what to do. She's put him in a box and stuck him in the river. Almost certainly this boy is going to die. Either either he will die of starvation, or it will capsize and he'll drown, or the Egyptians will find him and kill him. She does not. The likelihood is that this child is going to be killed, and then not only does she get her own child back, and she's able to nurse that child until he's weaned, but she's even being paid to do it. Mm-hmm. An amazing turn of events that happens with Yocheved. Yes.
So is Moshe actually a Hebrew name, or is that Egyptian?
Well, from the way the Torah says it, it sounds like it is a Hebrew name.
Okay. The Egyptian name is Monios. It's in the notes.
Now, there's an observation to be made about this entire paragraph, really starting with Pasuk Aleph, verse 1, which we mentioned last week. The entire paragraph, until the name Moshe, does not mention anybody's name. Starting with Pasuk Aleph, verse 1, a man from the house of Levi went and married the daughter of Levi. The woman became pregnant and had a son. She saw he was good. She hid him for 3 months. She was no longer able to hide him. She took for him a box, and she prepared it with different, with the pitch and the tar. And she put the child in it, and she put it in the reeds on the edge of the river. His sister stood from afar to know what would happen to him. The daughter of Paro went down to wash. Her maidservant, this is what we just read now, went along. She sent her maidservant. She opened it up. She saw him, the child. There was a lad crying. She took pity on him. She said, this is from the children of the Egyptians. Of the Hebrews, thank you. His sister said to the daughter of Paro, shall I go? Should I get a nursing woman, a wet nurse from the Jewish women? The daughter of Paro said to her, go. The young lady went and got the mother of the child. The daughter of Paro said to her, take this child and nurse him, and I will give you his wages. And the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew older, and she brought him to the daughter of Paro, and she was to him as a son. And she called him Moshe. And that's the first time in the entire paragraph that a name is mentioned. Striking. We know they have names. Moshe's father's name is Amram. Moshe's mother's name is either Yocheved or Shifra, depending which name you want to use. Moshe's sister's name is Miriam. The daughter of Paro's name is Basia. We know they have names. Why is it that in this entire paragraph, not one name is used? It's a man from the house of Levi, the daughter of Levi, the daughter of Paro, the child's mother, the child's sister. Why not use names in the entire paragraph?
Because this is Shemaim's. What? Is it to bring out the secrecy behind it?
And that's possible. That's possible that it's all secretive. Good.
Rabbi Dr. Sachs, Lord Sachs from England, had a very interesting explanation about this. He said that Basia did something very dangerous. She's going against her father, Pharaoh, taking this young child out of the reeds and bringing him, later on to the castle after he's weaned. And obviously she had much merit, because it says the name that she gave for Moshe is a name that Hashem calls him. And that's his name throughout the Torah. Even though he has other names also, Avigdor and other names, but this name that she gives him is the name that Hashem calls him as well. So she has much sechus.
Good. But why not mention any other names? Not Moshe's names.
I know.
Not mention any of the other
because
people.
Through her med to emphasize it, that because of her we get the exodus of Mitzrayim.
So you're saying it's to emphasize the name Moshe. Okay.
Well, I was just thinking that maybe Moshe is the one we're concentrating on. He is the supreme figure in this narrative. And so we don't want to dilute it by mentioning anybody else's name in it. we just want to concentrate on Moshe and what how he came to be. And then later on, we'll find out more about his family.
Excellent, very good.
I think that in my opinion, that because he was who he is, that they did not want to divert with anything else other than Moshe was great.
Perfect. So we have you two think alike, which is a good thing.
I agree with them.
We'll elaborate on that. Yeah.
Maybe because Purim's coming, I'm thinking of how God's name isn't in, you know, the book of Esther. It's hidden.
That's God's name, but here we're dealing with...
Right, but a hiddenness.
Okay.
And so that's why the names of the parents, and that it would bring it... I would assume other people tried to hide their children, too.
Okay, good.
I think also, just thinking about it, because we were given the names earlier, because they divorced, and then they had Miriam tells the parents to remarry.
Mm-hmm.
So we have their names. So why do we have to repeat it again?
Okay. But it's still funny. I mean, we know the names are often repeated. When you have a story about somebody, you know, Abraham's name is used many times. Yitzchak's name is used many times. So, yeah.
I was just wondering, I never heard of Moses, you know, in all those generations, except now. Was that an Egyptian name? Was that a common name?
Oh, what? This is a name that she made up.
Well, she made it up. And Leah was saying that Hashem told...
That after this, we find that Moshe is known as Moshe.
Yeah.
Moshe had other names.
In Divrei Hayamim, in Chronicles...
Moshe, there it lists other names that Moshe had.
And that's the names their parents gave them.
Yeah, but here we find that the name that the Torah uses is the name that the daughter of Paro gave him. That's the point that she was made, Mrs. Tarkin was made.
And why is that? Because she saved them?
Well, we'll talk about that as well.
Oh, okay.
Now, but as to why this paragraph leaves out all the names, I agree with what both Dottie and Herman said, that it seems like the Torah here, while we're being introduced to Moshe, that's what's happening over here. We know that in the Torah itself, the supreme figure is Moshe of the entire Torah. Moshe is Rabbeinu. Moshe is our teacher. Moshe is through whom we get the Torah. It's more than that. You can debate who. And you won't be able to answer it. You can go back and forth over here. Who's greater, Avraham or Moshe? Avraham started the whole thing. There was nothing before him. He had no one to learn from. On the other hand, Moshe is the greatest prophet ever to live. Moshe brings us the Torah. As you can compare great figures in history and talk about who was greater than whom.
Abraham was an adult.
That's true. But when he discovered, but you can go back and forth and have it and talk that through. I don't know if there's any value to it, but you can do that. But the Torah itself is only through Moshe. Even the parts that we read until now, we only have because of Moshe. And even though historically Moshe is introduced here in Parashas Shemos, this is where he's introduced, and of course the Torah ends with the death of Moshe. Right before we go into Eretz Yisrael. And even though we haven't had Moshe in all the preceding parashios, all of Bereishis, we didn't have Moshe, we didn't have Moshe until here. But still, we only know about the preceding parashios because of Moshe. Moshe, when he went up to Har Sinai, brought down the Torah, which had in it the preceding stories of the Torah and the preceding parts of the Torah. So it's all through Moshe. Moshe is the most central figure of the Torah because the Torah is only here because of Moshe. Moshe, therefore, here in his introduction, the Torah itself presents the people as they revolve around Moshe. The Moshe is... It's a man from the house of Levi takes the daughter of Levi. Now we know where Moshe comes from. He comes from Levi. It's giving us align. We don't really, their names are inconsequential right now. We want to know about Moshe. Moshe comes from Levi. His sister, his mother, that's, we're getting, that we're, everybody from there on in is talked about as their relationship to this child. Shall I go and get his mother? Shall I get a woman, a Jewish woman? She gets his mother. The mother takes him, etc. The daughter of Paro also, rather than using her name, it's just giving us her position, because that's going to affect Moshe. Moshe will be brought into the house of Paro by the daughter of Paro. Her name is inconsequential, at least for this story. It's not that the names are inconsequential historically. Of course the names are important. But when Moshe is being presented to us, we are presented as everything revolving around Moshe. How you relate to Moshe. That's what's important for this presentation right here. And that's the way the Torah does it. It's a striking paragraph. We don't find, that I remember, we don't find a similar paragraph in the Torah where almost suddenly all names are dropped and we deal with a lot of pronouns. It's almost like sudden, because until then we were dealing with a lot of names. Paro, Shifra, Pua. And it took pains to tell us the midwives' names. Shifra, Pua. We found out about them. And here, and really, as Mrs. Kaiser said, this is the book of Shemos, of names, that all of a sudden there's no names. So the Torah is accentuating that in this paragraph. Let's focus on Moshe. And Moshe is named, and everything revolves around him. Now there are many nuances here. We're going to try to get through all of them. In the Pesukim that we read, starting with Pasuk here, with verse 5, there are many nuances which we must try to focus on and see how many we can get this evening. Lots and lots of different points to make. Let's go back to Pasuk here, verse 5. Vateret bas paro lerchotz al hayor. The daughter of Paro went down to wash on the river. Yeah.
You know, it's interesting. It may be that even Paro's name is not given. Paro is just like the word king or something. It's not even his name, maybe.
No, I don't think that's the way he's known throughout the whole Chumash.
Yeah, I know, but the whole... right.
Yeah.
But his is the only name. Maybe it really isn't a name.
No, it's on the house of Levi. And Levi is mentioned as well. But they're mentioned as a placement, not as a person. The daughter of Paro, the house of Levi, the daughter of Levi. It's not the person, it's the placement. It tells you who we're talking about.
Uh-huh.
Rabbi?
Yeah?
Can I ask a question? In the English translation, it capitalizes the R in the river, just like it does above.
Yeah. The river is, because it's the Nile. So it's the special river. But you're right. I don't know if I would have translated. I don't know if I would have done that.
Okay, thank you.
In the Hebrew, you don't see that. It's just because you do have. It's the definite article. It says the river.
Yeah.
But
it was their God. It was there. To them, it was special.
Okay. The daughter of Paro comes down to wash on the river, and her maidservants were walking along the river. And she saw the box in the reeds, and she sent her maidservant, and she took it. Now, this verse is worded in a very... First of all, it's very wordy. It's very wordy. Lots of information here that we don't need to know for the story. What difference does it make why the daughter of Paro came down to the river? And what difference does it make that her maidservants were walking with her? All it has to say is... The verse could start from the middle of the verse. It could start with Vatere bas paro es hateva besochasuf. The daughter of Paro saw the box in the reeds, and she sent her maidservant and took it. We don't need to know that she was going down to wash, and that other maids were walking along. It's not necessary information.
But again, you're not talking about an ordinary person. The emphasis, you go into detail for somebody as
Okay. Okay. So what you're pointing out is that the Torah wants to give us as much detail as possible because we're talking about Moshe.
It's like the mikvah that she went to.
Okay. So, okay. Good. So we're going to show that you're correct, but we're going to show that the details the Torah is giving us actually tell us something about Moshe. Everything in this paragraph is meant to tell us about Moshe, even though it seems to be talking about the daughter of Paro, and seems to be talking about the mother of Moshe, etc. This is all to explain about Moshe. Okay, we have a lot to talk about, so you know, one more, but we have to move along.
Also, it's an illustration of how Hashem organizes things. I mean, she just happened to come down by the river.
Okay.
It's not that she...
Okay, but that we would have known that anyway, if it just was she saw. Right? We would have said
she just happened to come to bathe. That had nothing to do, you know.
Okay.
It was
okay.
Could have been that she and her maidens were walking by the river, and they could.
Okay, so that's one point. What is the importance of these details? More than that, even if I will present to you an answer why the Torah has to tell us that she came to bathe in the river, and that her maidservants were walking along the river. Why repeat the river? That's also redundant. Just say, the daughter of Paro came down to wash on the river, and her maidens were there as well. And her maidens were walking along the river. It seems like the river is being emphasized. It says it twice. She saw the box. How do they translate it?
The basket.
Okay. She saw the basket in the reeds, and she sent her maidservant, and she took it. Now here already, there's a more obvious problem, which is the Torah changes the Hebrew word for maidservant. There are two ways of saying it, and the Torah switches in the middle. First, it says na'aroseha, her maidens. A na'ara means a young lady. So her young ladies were walking along the river, and she sent her maidservant. Both were maidservants, but it says it switches from na'aro seha to amasa. It switches Hebrew words. Why change the words?
In chapter 5, the commentary says that...
we're not allowed to look at the commentary.
You can look. Go ahead.
That her example teaches us that one should never assume that a task is too impossible.
Okay. Okay, good. So now... Okay. Now, so the Gemara tells us a fascinating thing. Now, we need to remember, we all know this already, but we need to remember the background over here, which was already mentioned tonight in this class, that the river is what the Egyptians worship. They worship this river. Now, it is a river. It's the Nile River, and it has water in it. And a river that does not have a lot of rain water in it, as long as the water in the river is mostly groundwater and not rain water, then a river is a kosher mikvah. I emphasize that it has to be a river that has mostly groundwater and not rainwater. So most of the time, a river can't be used as a mikvah because you don't know what is the ratio of groundwater to rainwater. And if you live in a climate where there's a lot of rain, so then you have to assume that any moving water has a lot of rainwater in it. You don't know upstream if there was rain. You know, like it rained here all last week, so the Chattahoochee now is full of rainwater. Further downstream, it's full of rainwater because it rained up over here. So if you go further downstream, you're going to have, there would be a lot of rainwater there, even if it didn't rain over there. You don't know, as long as it rains somewhere in upstream, that rainwater now comes down with the river. The Nile, however, the Nile River is almost always groundwater because it doesn't rain in Egypt. It almost never rains in Egypt. And so the one can assume that the Nile is mostly groundwater. And even though it's the origination of the Nile is further upstream, is really in the Sudan, but it's actually, I think, even further south than that. But nevertheless, it's still mostly groundwater. So it is a kosher mikvah. The Gemara tells us that the daughter of Paro was coming to this river, to the river, in order to cleanse herself of the idolatry of her father's house, which is an astonishing thing. It's absolutely astonishing. She was coming to convert, whatever conversion meant in those days. Remember, this is before the Torah was given. And before the Torah was given, conversion didn't mean exactly the same thing it means now. But it meant that she was looking to reject the idolatry of the house of her father and of the Egyptians, and to instead believe in the one God. Now, where would the daughter of Paro have heard about one God?
The
Egyptians were idolatrous, like everybody else was. It was pagan worship. Where on earth?
Had servants, maidservants.
The only possibility would be from the Jews. It's the only way that she would have been introduced to one God.
That's probably why the language changed for the maid servant. Maybe it's a Jewish maid servant.
Okay, well, we'll see. We'll see. Hold on. So the daughter of Paro was evidently so struck by the concept of one God, and it resonated with her so much that she was willing to repudiate the religion and the worship of the Egyptians, who were the people who were in power, and instead to adopt the worship of the slaves, which is an amazing thing. She's the daughter of Paro. She's got sweeping power. She's sitting on top of the world. Egypt is the most powerful country in the world, and she's the princess. And she feels that the worship that is going on is meaningless and has no value, and she picks up from the Jews this slave people that are being beaten and downtrodden and have no rights and have no value and their lives are worthless, and she picks up from them the concept of monotheism, and it resonates with her so much that she gives up the paganism of the Egyptians and instead adopts the monotheism of the Jews. This is why her name is Basia. Basia means daughter of God. Bas, and then the word ka with a yud, ya, which means one of the names of God. The daughter of God. So this is what the daughter of Paro was coming to do. Yeah,
Rabbi, I may be wrong. Historically, there was one Pharaoh who believed in one God. Was that prior to this or after?
I don't know, but I don't think he believed in one God the way we believe in one God.
No, but it was overthrown after so many years.
Oh, there was a Paro. I don't know.
It was a Paro.
I'm not familiar with that. I mean, we know that they worshipped the Nile. We know they also worshipped Paro himself.
But he was assassinated because of
that. Oh, really? Okay. Now, yes?
Is her name Bracha Basia or Basia?
No, Basia.
Basia.
Not
Bracha.
So, the Gemara tells us she was coming to cleanse herself and go to the mikvah for that reason. Now you'll ask, how would she know about the concept of mikvah? So again, she could have heard that from the Jews, but I don't think the concept of mikvah was such a foreign idea in those days. But it's hard to know. But she certainly could have heard of that as well from the Jews, and the Jews might have been, you know, she would have seen the Jews practicing going to the mikvah. So she's going to the mikvah. She's going to the river. Her maidservants were walking along the river. The Gemara tells us the phrase walking along in this context is holchos, she is going. The Gemara tells us this is the same phrase that Esav uses when he tells Yaakov, when Yaakov says to him that he wants in bartering for the soup, for the lentil soup, Yaakov says, I want the bechorah, I want the birthright. I want the firstborn. And Esav says, Hinei anochi holeich lamus. I am going to die. What do I need this birthright? What do I need the bechora? Holeich lamus, going to die. That's the language the Torah uses for Esav when he talks about dying. If you want, you don't have to look at it, but if you want to look at it, I will give you the page number so you can see it for yourself. But it's the same word as we're using over here. That I'm going to die. It's very in the very beginning of Parashas Toldos. It's on page 126. The very bottom of the page, Pasuk Lamed Beis, verse 32, it says, Hine anochi holeich lamus, I am going to die. And here it says that the maidservants were going along the river. The Gemara says they were going to die because when the daughter of Paro saw the baby and took pity on the baby, that the maidservants said to the daughter of Paro, this is treason. Your father has ordered that the Jewish boys be killed. And if you're going to take this baby, we're going to report you. The Gemara says that the Malach Hashem sent the angel Gavriel and he killed the maidservants. Right there. They all died on the spot. And they were unable to go and report Bas Paro, to report her to her father. You have here the mention of the river. The daughter of Paro is going to bathe in the river to cleanse herself of the paganism of the Egyptians, while the maidservants were going along the river. They were fully invested in the river. They were still in the paganism of the Egyptians. They weren't going to submerge in the river as she was. They weren't going to cleanse themselves. They were going along with the river, which means the river, which is used twice in this verse, in this pasuk, represents at the same time cleansing oneself of paganism and paganism. It's an incredible thing. The river itself was worshipped by the Egyptians. It was a symbol of paganism. The river itself was a symbol of paganism. And yet the daughter of Paro, who wants to cleanse herself of the paganism, submerges in the very river, which is the symbol of paganism in Egypt. An incredible thing. Just an amazing thing. The river itself cleanses her of the paganism, but it's also a symbol of paganism. So she's going to bathe in it. They're walking along it. They're killed because they want to report her. She is spared because she wants to repudiate the paganism. Yes?
In the parsha before it, Pharaoh commands that all the Jewish boys be thrown in the river.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously they're thrown in the river, they drown and die. So can it still be used as a mikveh, a holy place to cleanse yourself?
Isn't that an amazing thing? So you have an object of murder.
Yes.
And an object of idolatry. And nevertheless, she cleanses herself in the same waters. It's just an incredible thing.
That's how we use anything.
Okay, so the Gemara says there's a Mishnah that says that one of the Roman officials asked one of the sages in the Talmud, asked if God doesn't like idolatry, so then why didn't he prohibit the mountains and the places that were used for idolatry? Why didn't he make them prohibited? Meaning that we know that if there's an item that is worshipped as a pagan idol, if there's an item that's worshipped, if there's a pagan people and they take a statue and they worship that statue becomes prohibited. A Jew is not allowed to use that statue for any kind of benefit. It becomes prohibited. So he asked, if they worship the different types of areas they worship, why don't those areas also become prohibited? So the sage answered, because then what's going to happen? Then the sun will become prohibited, the moon will become prohibited, the water will become prohibited, because they worship everything. They can't make the items of the world prohibited. The natural items. They can take an item and form it into something, and that can become prohibited. But they can't make the topography, the ground, the river, the air, the rain, the sun, the moon, the stars. They can't become prohibited. They don't become prohibited through idolatry. The river itself remains untouched in its ability to cleanse a person. It still is a mikvah, even though it's used for murder. And it's worshipped. And it's terrible. Nevertheless, the river is still a mikvah, despite all of that. Moshe is in this river, and he's named Moshe because I drew him from the water. Which water was he drawn from? The very same river that we're talking about. Moshe himself is taken from this water, from the Nile River. The very Nile River, which is the object of murder and the object of idolatry, is where Moshe is taken from and is given his name from this river. It's a fascinating thing. Our greatest figure of the Jewish people, our teacher, is not named for an Israeli landmark. He's named for an Egyptian landmark. Which again is astounding. Yeah.
So two questions. So is the significance of Moshe's being taken from the river significant because he's taken away? He's not going to be an idolater
Good.
He did murder the Jews, but I mean the Egyptian when he murdered a Jew, but he's not a murderer. That's not his reputation.
Right.
So is it because of that, or is it because he's taken from a holy body of water that? That she named him that. I mean, which are you focusing
on? Okay, so we can take it several ways. One thing that you see is, as really Doreen said this, it's how you use it. That there are certain, that things can be used for good and for bad. They have potential. And when you recognize the good in something, it can be used for good. Mm-hmm. And the potential remains even if it has been misused. The potential is there. Moshe is drawn from the water, and Moshe is going to be the one to embody this notion of always believing, always standing for the Jewish people. Moshe, as we will see in his development, there will come a time or two when Moshe will question the goodness, the inherent goodness of the Jewish people. And there will be a consequence whenever he does that. But by and large, Moshe stands up for the Jewish people even in the worst of times. Moshe saves us from destruction several times. At the golden calf, Hashem says to Moshe, I'm going to destroy all the Jews. After the spies, Hashem says to Moshe, I'm going to destroy all the Jews. Moshe in both instances says, no, don't do it. You're a God of mercy. Don't kill the Jews. Moshe stands up for the good of the people, even though we sinned. Even though we sinned terribly. The golden calf was a terrible, terrible sin. When we get to it, we'll talk about it. The spies was a terrible, terrible sin. And we'll talk about how terrible those sins were. And they were national sins. But Moshe does not let go of the goodness of the people. Yes, they can fall, but they can also get up again. It's not, it doesn't inherently define the people. Well, he teaches us through Moshe. We'll see that Hashem tips off Moshe to it. Yeah.
It's interesting the timing, because Hashem's in control of everything. That point, she's coming to be Megaya, to convert, or to immerse
herself. At this moment.
At this moment, right. And he's in the little
teva. Right. So there's two ways to understand that, and they're both correct. Number one is that her conversion was in the merit of Moshe, meaning that she came to convert and there was Moshe to be saved. Hashem, as was said before, he orchestrated it that it should happen simultaneously. But more than that, she becomes the mother of Moshe, not the biological mother, but she raises Moshe. She becomes his mother. So her decision to give up the paganism of her family, of her household, Hashem immediately rewards her and says, you want to come and you want to become my daughter? You want to give up the paganism? You see the truth in believing in me? Then I'm going to give you a very prominent place in my plan. You're going to become the mother of Moshe. You're going to save Moshe, and you're going to become his mother.
Hashem says this?
This is what, he doesn't say the words, but the events that he orchestrates over here, that it should happen simultaneously, brings that about. Yeah?
Rabbi Fransky, it's interesting that they use the word al instead of va. The river.
Yeah, on the river. Right, that's true. That's true. That's a good point. Because she does have to submerge. Yeah, that's a good point. Now, what about the change in the word? It switches from Na'aroseha to Amasa, maidservants. The Gemara here has two suggestions. One is that the second term for a maidservant was a special maidservant who was spared the fate of the other ones. The other ones were killed by the angel Gabriel. This one maidservant was spared in order that... No, she wasn't a maidservant. In order that the daughter of Paro should not be alone, that she should have someone to attend her needs. But obviously, whoever was saved also was not going to report the daughter of Paro. And this special one is the one who actually went out and got Moshe from the river. The daughter of Paro sent her maidservant out to wherever the basket was to go haul it in. So this was a special maidservant, and that would indicate the change in word, in language, to indicate that this one is different than the other ones.
Is she the one whose hand extended?
Well, that's the second explanation of the Gemara. The second explanation of the Gemara is that in fact all the maidservants were killed. There were no longer any maidservants remaining. This word Amasa, according to the second explanation of the Gemara, does not mean a maidservant, because the word Aleph Mem He, Aleph Mem He, which is Amma, Amma means maidservant, can also be read Amma. Amma means an arm. The word Amma is a measurement. Amma is translated in English as a cubit. That's the translation of an Amma. However, the literal meaning of an Amma is not a cubit. The literal meaning of an Amma is an arm, because a cubit is an arm's length from the elbow to the tips of the fingers. Not everybody's elbow to everybody's tips of the fingers, but the average elbow to the tip of the finger is a cubit. That's what a cubit means. That's why there's a dispute whether it's a foot and a half, is it 2 feet, exactly what is the length, but that is an Amma. But Amma means an arm. She sent her arm and took the basket. And the Gemara says that a miracle took place, that she stretched out her arm, and her arm stretched and was able to reach the basket. As if I were able to take that box of tissues, just whoosh, and grab it. That she reached, and Hashem caused her arm to elongate, and she was able to pull in the basket. That's Amasa, her arm. Why would that happen? Think about it. It's not that she saw the basket out in the river, and she says to herself, I want that basket. And then all of a sudden she sees her arm is getting long. Hey, I got it. That's not what happened. What happened is she saw the basket and she says, I want the basket. And she reaches And then the arm elongates and she pulls in the basket. The fact that she wanted it and reached for it, even though she couldn't reach it, and she knew she couldn't reach it, but she showed how desperately she wanted to get that basket, how important it was to her to get that basket. Let's think about this for a moment. She's coming down to the river, and she's going to do an incredible thing. She's giving up everything about her past. She's going to join this slave nation. She's going to join their religion, at least secretly, but she's going to do that. She's got to be nervous. She's got to be scared. She's got to be apprehensive about, what does this mean? What's going to be with my future? And she comes down to the river, and she's with her maidservants. She's just going to go into the river. They're not going to know what she's doing when she goes into the river. But then she sees the basket, and then suddenly her maidservants are all killed. They die. And there she is by herself. Imagine what she's thinking. She's no dunce. She understands, what's a basket doing in the river? What's going on with this basket? She's aware that the Jewish boys are being murdered in the river. She knows that there are a lot of Jewish mothers out there who are trying to save their babies. And she's saying, I'm joining the Jewish people. I'm joining their religion. And look, there's a basket. And that basket very likely has a baby boy, Jewish baby boy, in it. And she says, I want that child.
I'm not going to turn my back.
Right. And she reaches. It's an emotional reach. She knows she can't reach it. She knows it's impossible. But she says, I want the child. And she's reaching. And Hashem, again, responds to her decision. You want to join my people. You want to become my daughter. And not only that, but you want to save one of my children. And he has her arm stretch, and she pulls in the child. And this is where Moshe is going to come from. Moshe is a result of this self-sacrifice, of this longing of the daughter of Paro. The daughter of Paro pours all of this into Moshe. As she raises Moshe in the palace, she pours all of this sense of belonging to the Jewish people, of belonging to Hashem, all of this, she infuses Moshe with this. Yes?
Did you have a twin sister?
I don't know of any. Why?
What did she have?
Because I had, somebody had mentioned the woman that Moshe had married later on in life was either the sister or relator or the twin sister.
Not that I'm aware of. Sipora, the woman he marries, is the daughter of Yisro. So it's a different person. I'm not familiar with that.
From what I haven't been there, but I've read, the Nile, when it gets to the upper portion, northern portion of is extremely wide.
Yeah. Yeah, very far, right. Once you get closer to the Mediterranean.
Yeah.
Yeah, it gets very wide.
Does it mean when it says, and she sent her maidservant? What's that
well,
mean?
We find the phrase sending your arm also. Like with Noah, you find when the dove was, he sent out his arm, and it, you know, you find it with Abraham, he sent his arm and took the knife.
Oh, okay, you did.
Right, you find those phrases. It means with intent. Mm-hmm. It's not just, you know, it's with intent, thinking about it. Now let's look at the next verse. Pasuk Vav, verse 6. Vatiftach vatirehu es hayalad. She opened, and she saw him, the child. That's a little redundant. It should say she saw the child. She saw him, the child, is a little bit redundant. V'hinei nar boche, and behold, there was a lad crying. Now there, we switch from child to lad. Nar is a little bit older than yeled. Yeled means a boy. Nar is a little bit older. So it switches from she sees a child, and behold, there is a lad crying. She took pity on him, and she said, this is from the Jewish children. The the Gemara says that she saw him, the child. She saw him, can also be she saw it. She saw it, and she also saw the child. What did she see? She saw a manifestation of God's presence. She saw the Shekhinah, which is God's presence. Now, you can't see God. Even if God would give a person some sort of revelation, it's not God himself. You can't see God. God does not have a body. God is not physical in any way, and it's impossible to see him. However, we can see manifestations of God. When we see a miracle, we're seeing a manifestation of God. You see an angel, it's a manifestation of God. Meaning, there are things that announce to us God's presence. Sometimes, things happen in our lives, we say, oh, definitely that's God. God's at work. That's a manifestation. We're seeing something about God.
Does she see that he's going to be the Savior?
I don't know if she sees that. But she sees something that announces to her that God is involved over here. Now, the very fact that her arm stretched out would already indicate that God's involved. But she sees something in the box, in the basket, which indicates to her that God is involved.
The glow of Moshe.
It could very well be that that's what it is, that she saw the glow. Remember, Moshe glowed. And she saw that glow, and she recognized that that's a glow of purity, that there is spirituality here in this basket. It's not simply a baby, but there's more going on to it than that.
And was she able to see it because she was she went into the mikveh?
Most likely that's the case.
That she had that now the mercy, the spirit shining through her.
Most likely that's the case. Most likely that's the case. Right. Then, because I want to make sure I finish the thought over here. Then it says, and behold, a lad was crying. So the Baal HaTurim writes, what does it mean, behold, a lad was crying? The simple meaning is, Moshe was crying. That's the simple meaning. The Baal HaTurim writes, and behold, Aaron, Moshe's brother, was crying. She opened up the basket, and she heard a boy crying, a lad. Remember, Aaron is 3 years older than Moshe. He's 3 years old. Moshe's 3 months old. She opens up the basket and she hears a lad crying. In other words, the daughter of Paro finds this basket. And for all she knows, yes, the family put the baby in the basket and put the basket in the river, but now the family has gone off and that's it. But immediately she realizes that's not the case. First she hears the lad Aaron crying over his baby brother, and then very next verse Miriam his sister steps forward. Now before we even read the next verse, I don't know if we're going to have time tonight to go into it, but think of the guts it took for Miriam to step forward. This is the princess. This is the one who life and death is a simple nod of her head. And she can make your life miserable or kill you instantly. And she finds this baby, and Miriam steps forward and is willing to put herself out in order to engineer, to orchestrate that Moshe be given back to his own mother, to Yocheved, to be nursed. So Bas Paro, the daughter of Paro, is immediately introduced to the family of Moshe and realizes that this is not an ordinary family. This is a family that is totally invested in this child, even though the chances of his survival are incredibly slim. But they're there, they're waiting, they're watching, they're interested, they want to know what's going on. And the fact that they're taking such interest in the baby, she does too. Vatachmola love, she takes pity on him. The crying of Aaron causes Basparo, daughter of Paro, to have pity on Moshe. And she says, this is from the child of the Jews. That the brother and sister would have such emotion over the baby, clearly that's a Jewish trait, because the Jews are rachmanim. Jews are people of mercy. And if this is the way they feel, they must. This must be a Jewish child. Yes?
Rabbi, in the second verse, and the English is saying, the entire house became filled with light upon his birth, or he was born circumcised.
Correct.
Why or?
It could be both. It's possible. It's just saying either or will explain the fact that he was, when it says he was good. Now, it could be they're both true. Both will answer the question why it says she saw he was good. Pasuk Zion. Oh no, we're really out of time. The seventh, we're up to Pasuk Zion. We're going to go through this a little more carefully, where the daughter of, where Miriam says to the daughter of Paro, "Shall I go and call for you a nursing mother?" So this is what we have to talk about next, which is that what gave Miriam not just the chutzpah, but the ability. What opening did she have to step forward and say, "Should I get a Jewish mother to nurse the baby?"
The fact that he was saved, the fact that he loved.
Okay, but it doesn't have to be a Jewish mother. It can be many mothers who can. Oh. Right. Okay,
it says that Moses would not take milk.
Okay, so we need to discuss that. We need to discuss that. We're going to discuss the halachic implications about a baby nursing from a non-Jewish mother. We'll discuss this. So we're up to Pasuk Zion, verse 7 for next week. Yeah.
I just want to say a nice thing about Rabbi. This is so interesting. I have to read. I knew we were going to learn this. Lord Sachs again mentions, he goes, there's no greeting to Pharaoh's daughter. Not like, "Your Honor, the princess." There's no formal greeting that Miriam gives to recognize the position of Basia. And he says that this comes like a nonverbal understanding between Basia and Miriam. Like, Miriam looks at her and she says, "You know this is a Jewish child. And you know what you're doing is against with your father. You know very well if you take this Jewish child, you're at risk and your father can off with your head." But there's some implied message there that she knew by doing this, she became the savior of Moshe, which, you know, is
very good. Very good. Excellent.